Now we're going to turn to our Bibles, if you have your Bible with you, and we're going to turn to the book of the first book of Kings and chapter 17. As we start, as I said earlier, to look at some of the events in the life of Elijah, we're going to read from this chapter and think about this chapter this morning, 1 Kings 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "Surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land.'" So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Some time later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took her from her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" And then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. And he gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth."
Now Elijah the Tishbite said to Ahab, "As the Lord the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew or rain in the land for the next few years, apart from my word." What a remarkable thing to say and to do. Some people are a little bit larger than life. Some people are several sizes bigger than normal. And Elijah is one of those kind of individuals. He's a big man in every way, someone has said. He thinks big and he acts big. He's been described as the muscle man of the Old Testament. You perhaps might think that Samson ought to be the muscle man of the Old Testament, although Elijah kind of had muscle in his brain as well as muscle in his body and muscle in his boldness in dealing with people. Elijah is not afraid to confront those who are in power and those in position. It's sometimes easy, isn't it, to go quiet when dealing with those in authority. We're going to say a little bit more about this next week. How we interact with people who have influence in our lives and influence in the world. It's possible to kind of cower in their presence, to give them a little bit too much respect in the wrong sense of the term. It's important to respect everybody, to be kind to everybody, but sometimes we need to be honest, and sometimes we need to be brutally honest with those who are not doing the right thing. And Elijah speaks for God, and he speaks with authority from God to those who are in authority in the land. So he speaks to King Ahab and speaks very pertinently to him. He stands before God, the living God, and he stands before kings. In that sense, he's like Jesus. Jesus, who stood as the mouthpiece of the living God when he came to earth and stood before the kings and the authorities at the last time, declaring the truth of God, declaring God's demands to human beings. Someone has said that Elijah embodies disengagement, resistance, and a radical alternative to the status quo. It is possible, isn't it, for the church to become a little bit too cozy in its relationship with government, with power, and to be so cozy and to be so close that sometimes there is no critical word, there is no third way, there's just the polarizing voices of right and left, and no third way, no third word that says, no, there might be a better way of thinking about this. There might be a way of kind of considering how we live that isn't from a manifesto, but comes from the very throne room of God, comes as a word from God himself. So Elijah gives a radical alternative to the way that human beings read human history. And we need those kinds of words because, as we've been praying earlier, potentially as a country, we're up a creek without a paddle. Possibly, like some of the companies who've been given orders to help us after Brexit, without a boat, or without many boats. Kind of needed. You needed to have watched the news to really understand that one. King Ahab and we are ill-prepared to encounter a man like Ahab. Elijah appears abruptly, unannounced, just is there. Kind of like some stalker intruder standing the other side of the street, saying things that seem to be inappropriate to us, saying things that are kind of a little embarrassing to us. Just imagine a stalker at the other side of the street speaking truth about our lives, putting their finger upon the things that we need to put right in our lives. How annoying they would be. How annoying they would be if they continued to hound us and trouble us. You know, Kings is part of the section in the Old Testament that's called the former prophets, from Joshua through to 1 and 2 Kings. Those are called the former prophets. And it's interesting to think about it in those terms. They're not strictly history. They are history, but they are preached history. It is history with a message. It is history with an announcement of who God is, and history that is proclaimed in order to remind us of who we are, to remind the people of God of their identity, to help them not to sell off the family silver of their spiritual heritage, but to listen up and to be the people that God wants them to be. And for kings, the real history makers are the prophets. We can sometimes imagine that the people in the gilded coaches, the people in the palaces, the people whose faces are on our pound notes are the people who shape history. But in fact, in biblical terms, it is the prophets, those who speak a word from God. And Elijah is serving the living God, just as the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century is serving the living God. And therefore, the question that is asked as Elijah stands and says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew or rain in these years except by my word." When he's saying that, he's asking, who is the one who holds the power of life? Who is the one who holds the power of life in our world? Now, if you ask people generally in Elijah's time, they'd say the people that are to organize the supply of the things that we need are the kings. So in this case, King Ahab. Theresa May is supposed to be the person who's to produce peace and stability in our time. King Ahab was the one that was perceived to be the source of life. And the god that you worship, Baal, was supposed to be the god who brought fertility and life to the land. But Elijah is standing up and he's saying, those who are supposed to guarantee plenty in our land are actually residing over an administration of scarcity. The people who are supposed to guarantee good harvests and a full table and a satisfied belly are actually powerless, and they're residing over scarcity. One politician said of a government in the past that they're in office, but they're not in power. And King Ahab was in office, but he was not in power, because suddenly he is rendered powerless by these words that come from the true king of the universe. There's going to be no rain, no dew, until my word is spoken. Who holds the power of life? Now, it seems strange, doesn't it, that Elijah is so bold. He's the muscle man of God, and yet he goes into hiding. It's kind of interesting too, isn't it, if you are familiar with reading the Gospels, that in the Gospels, the one who has come to deliver the world, frequently in the early stages of the Gospel, says, "Don't say anything about this." It seems quite strange, doesn't it, that the person who was the answer to the issues of the world suddenly goes into hiding. What a strange thing that is. Sometimes God's timing is not what we imagine. We want things to kind of happen now. When we're praying for something to be sorted out, we want it to happen now. Sometimes God is preparing an answer to our prayers, preparing a moment of great significance. And he prepares the person, and he prepares the time. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn westward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You'll drink from the brook, and I've ordered the ravens, unclean birds, to feed you there." Elijah was not afraid to speak a word out for God, and he's not afraid to trust God either. He's not afraid to trust God with his personal circumstances. And there's something really important that's being said here, because King Ahab, he worshipped the god Baal. And Baal was a territorial god. He operated within certain limited territorial confines. But here is Elijah, he's moving out of those confines. And the god that he stands before and the god that he serves, who is with him, alive and speaking through him, with Ahab is also alive and speaking to him in that distant place. This is a God of every time and every place and every person. Wouldn't it be weird if the God that we worshipped only lived in Lansing? You jump on the train and you go past Shoreham and you go to Worthing and he wasn't there. What a weird thing that would be. Our God is a God of everywhere, of every time. He's able to meet the needs of every human being in every circumstance. Elijah was not afraid to trust in the Lord. And the ravens will feed you. And we're told that they brought meat to him twice a day. Now, you perhaps need to know that functionally, most people in biblical times were vegetarians. They were vegetarians because they couldn't afford meat. And to eat meat was a very big deal. And therefore, you can understand why at Passover, the significance of the fact that a sheep had been slaughtered during the time of the original Passover, a really expensive investment in the life of the family. That celebration was so important because meat was something they didn't have on a regular basis. So functional vegetarians being given meat twice a day, that's the kind of ration that a king would receive. So the one who has stood up to the king and has gone into hiding is now eating like royalty. Domino's pizzas, four meat pizzas, have arrived for lunch, and then something from Prithviraj has arrived in the evening. Man, and he doesn't even need to pay the bill. It's an astonishing provision. In fact, the kind of service that I'm looking forward to myself, perhaps sometime. What a remarkable provision. God is showing that he can provide for Elijah. And of course, he can provide for us. Sometimes we look at the future. We perhaps are of a nervous disposition and we kind of hear all the news about Brexit and we kind of imagine that there's going to be no food in the shops in a few weeks' time and that all money is going to kind of disappear and the value of our investments is going to tumble and we think of the worst case scenario. And of course, we can't guarantee that none of those things will happen. But it's not Theresa May that is the one that guarantees our well-being. It is God. It is the Lord who provides, and it's the Lord to whom we must look in trust. In fact, we would be in a very poor way if it were the leaders of the free world that were the ones who guaranteed our future. We would be in a desperate strait. And in fact, often in the Bible, in the Psalms in particular, we're told not to put our trust in princes, but to put our trust in God. And Elijah did that. Yet, the brook dried up. Elijah is in hiding. He's told to drink from the brook, and he's told that ravens will come and feed him. And yet the brook dries up. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that in human life there are different seasons. Maybe someone is working in a kind of situation where they're moving from contract to contract, and they're dependent upon fresh openings to come. And maybe they have a fresh opening that lasts for a considerable period of time. And you kind of feel pretty settled by that. You feel, things are quite good. Even the mortgage company feel that you've got a steady income and they will lend to you. But then the contract ends and there isn't a contract foreseeable for you in the future. And you realize that whatever our circumstances, we're very vulnerable to things that change and circumstances that change. And maybe we need to be reminded, as Elijah needed to be reminded, that we don't rely on the gifts that are given to us, but we rely on the giver. We can become very comfortable, can't we? This is our place. But like Jonah with his plant that was keeping him shaded, he was very comfortable under that. But when the plant disappeared, he became very cross. The brook ran dry. And here we have Elijah recognizing what it means to actually trust God. To trust God with a full fridge, a full pantry, and money in the bank is one thing. To trust God when there is nothing else in the fridge, and we have reached our last pound in the bank, is another thing altogether. Elijah is brought to a place where the brook runs dry, and he's told to go to another place, to go to the widow of Zarephath and to approach her for help. Now, this is astonishing. Imagine in Lansing someone being told, yes, Sam, you've got nothing, but I'm going to send you to a woman and she's on universal credit. She needs to use the food bank, and in fact she's about to cook her last meal and about to put her last bit of credit on the electricity to cook that last meal. We kind of think, well, you know, couldn't you send me to somewhere a little bit more middle class? Couldn't you send me to somewhere that was perhaps a little bit further and better resourced? In fact, when he comes to the woman says, as surely as the Lord, verse 12, your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Do you notice what she does? She says, your God is alive and we are planning to die. Your God is alive and we're planning to die. Well, Elijah, here is your meal ticket for the future. Your God is alive and we are about to die. But this woman is not afraid to be generous. You know, when you've got plenty, it's no big deal to be generous, is it? Because we realize that we're not jeopardizing our resources by giving. But when we have little, to be generous is a really challenging thing. And Elijah says to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. Hospitality is a big deal in biblical times. The idea that you were willing to give to someone else, it's kind of very humbling. I remember once being taken some way in Latvia to a home that we'd never been there before, and we'd had a kind of pretty considerable lunch, and we came into this house and we came into the living room, and there on the table it was groaning with food. And it's quite obvious that this couple had probably blown the week's budget on laying this table for us. And you kind of got to that moment where you kind of felt as though you were pretty full anyway. But you couldn't just, you know, take a couple of things and put on the plate. You had to look as though you were eating heartily. Don't be afraid to be generous. Sometimes we feel that we've not got much to give. Maybe we've not much to give financial resources, our time, our gifts. But, you know, sometimes out of very little, God can bring something very significant. If you allow your scarcity of resources to limit your generosity, you will never give. You will never give. If you wait for a better time to give, you will never give. This woman, this was not a good time. It was not a good time to have another mouth to feed. But the message that we find familiar from Christmas, do not be afraid. That statement, which is the preface to God's intervention in the world, the preface to his saving works, is spoken to this woman. Don't be afraid. Something special is happening here, and something special is going to happen to you. Latvian proverb, the hands that know how to give never stay empty. And of course, we know that, don't we? God's the great giver, and he keeps giving because God never runs out. His love never runs out. His faithfulness never runs out. He is the gift that keeps giving. So God promises that the jar of oil will not run out and the flour will not run out until the Lord sends rain on the land. And we're told that the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry. God kept his promise. Just as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, and God day by day gives us the things that we have need of. So God gave daily bread, not only to the woman and her son who thought that they were going to have their last meal, but also to Elijah as well. He came to the table and they received more. It is remarkable, isn't it? I think maybe you've experienced it in your own life and family budget, that maybe you've had to find something for another mouth in the house. Maybe it's when you have your first child. Even though you don't have 50% more income, you find that what you have stretches. Or maybe you've had to take in a relative or a friend who's needed help for a period of time. Find an extra meal, and you find that what you've had has stretched further, and maybe even you've had more in return. Think of Jesus when he asked whether there was any resources for that huge crowd, and a small boy comes with his 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the whole crowd of 5,000 is fed, and then there are 12 baskets left over. Now, someone has said, well, Jesus obviously wasn't very, very economical in his miracle working. If he had so much over, why didn't he just make the exact amount? Well, maybe those 12 baskets were kind of the packed lunch for the disciples the next day. I don't know. But what I'm saying is that from the scarcity of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, there came abundance. The remarkable thing that is, that those who have nothing, when they give, can sometimes have more. What a remarkable thing that is. But then, we get another situation, like at the brook, where Elijah was in an experience of abundance, and then nothing. Where this woman who had hoped that maybe things were turning for her finds that her son is sick and then suddenly stops breathing all together. Heartrending, these words that he speaks, she speaks to him. What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? You know, there's a saying in Holland that if there's an awkward silence in a room, the saying is, a minister has passed by. Sometimes people feel a little embarrassed, don't they, around ministers, prophets, priests. I'd imagine if Elijah was in your house, you'd probably feel a little nervous. And this woman, obviously, during the time when she'd served Elijah, was harboring the feeling that maybe this man was indicating some real sin in her life. She recognized that, like all of us, we are imperfect, we are sinners, we are fallen. We don't deserve God's good gifts. We don't deserve God to bail us out. In fact, we deserve the opposite. And now she says, well, finally, what is inside has come out, and I'm being judged, and my son is dying. You know, why didn't you just leave us to die after that first meal? Why did he raise our hopes and then suddenly kill us? But God's power is at work, even in the hopeless situation. We're reminded that the Bible speaks about death. The Bible speaks about the reality that human beings die. Children die. Loved ones die. we die. Remember that video we had just before Christmas, a video that was only £50 to make, of that young man waiting for Christmas Day and finding the last tape of 10, cassette tape to go into a Walkman. Cassette tape's apparently very cool now, not as good as vinyl, but apparently very iconic. Putting it into a Walkman and playing the last message from his mum who died of cancer. Merry Christmas, Poppet. I can't believe you're going to be 30 soon. I wish I could have been there to see how you've grown. So this is my last tape. I wish I could keep talking to you every Christmas, but it's time to say goodbye. Kind of a heart-rending video about the reality of death, the finality of death. But the situation is not hopeless. Human life is not hopeless. Elijah prays. It's kind of an unusual circumstance. He takes the boy and he lays the boy on his bed and then he covers the boy with his own body. You kind of feel that safeguarding in the 21st century might have something to say about that. But the imagery of what Elijah is doing is, you know, may my breath be his breath. May the life that's in my body, may the warmth of my body be the warmth of his. Sometimes you see movies where doctors perhaps embrace a child that's got very, very cold and warm it with their body and blankets and somehow transfer the warmth and the urgency of their life to the child. The prayer is, Lord, in this situation, please, may the life I live be experienced by this child. O Lord, you killed the boy. Please give him life again. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, James says, referring to Elijah and his prayer life as here. Now, something very special about this, because it reminds us that God is in the business of bringing life from death. And it's one of the rare moments in the Old Testament where you get a pointer to the fact that the God of life is going to overcome death. Elijah himself is not going to die. He's going to be taken up in a chariot of fire. So he symbolizes the living God, the life-giving God. And here is a trailer, as it were, of that moment when he's going to be taken through the clouds on the chariot of fire, and the moment when Jesus is going to rise from the dead, bringing life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, here is a reminder that God is alive and God is for death. Death is an intrusion in our world, and life is what God intends for us. Jesus came that we might have life and have it in all its fullness. Who is the one who holds the power of life? Now I know that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true, says the woman. Now she'd been given back her son. She'd been given back her son, now breathing and now alive. Her first words were not, Elijah, thank you from the bottom of my heart. You've given me back the best thing I could ever have. No. She immediately realizes that it's not Elijah that's the main character in this story. It's not her son, and it's not her. It is God. Now I know that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true. Now I know that you're serving the living God. You're serving the God of truth and reality. Who holds the power of life? God does. Listen to this. The Lord is the boundary transgressing, infinite, boundless God. He never retreats, never suffers a setback, is never frustrated. Nothing can hold him or hold him back. Drought cannot limit him. In fact, he sends the drought. Death cannot keep him away. He is the Lord of life and death and demonstrates his power over life and death in the resurrection of Jesus. And he promises to put his infinite resources at the disposal of those who pray in righteousness and faith. He is our helper, ready and waiting to receive instructions through the effectual, fervent prayers of righteous believers. Who is the source of life? God is the source of life. Brexit, soft Brexit, hard Brexit, Brexit with a deal, Brexit with no deal, Brexit Norway, Brexit this, Brexit that. He is the source of life. The word of God in your mouth is true. In fact, that's how life operates, isn't it? Life operates by believing that what we read in the Bible is true and staking our life upon it. Ghanaian proverb, if God gives an ailment, he also provides the cure. This boy suffering, stop breathing, dying. God brings the cure. Of course, we're reminded, aren't we? Elijah lays over the boy as a symbol of transference of life. Jesus lays down his life for us. Jesus comes and identifies with us, not just symbolically in our death, but actually by plunging into death for us and coming up the other side in resurrection life to offer life to us. Jesus, who took the ailment upon himself, took the consequences of our sin and shame, and now offers us life and acceptance with God. Every time we believe that, every time we stake our life upon that, we're saying, Lord, you are true. Lord, your word is true. Who is the source of your life? Who are you going to call? Who are you trusting? Who are you leaning upon? There is only one source that will not collapse under the weight of our expectation, and that is God himself, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to trust your life to him for daily bread, for eternal salvation, for every need in your life. For he's the one who can do all things and provide all things in our daily circumstances by his immeasurable riches in Christ. Amen.